Well, please take your Bibles, again, paper or electronic, and turn back to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to have to wait till Mr. Ballinger and the crew get out of the foyer before I can start here, though. There's a lot of enthusiasm out there. I am glad to be here. I'm glad to be here on most Sundays. I wouldn't say every Sunday, but most Sundays. I am glad to be here. I'm especially grateful to be with my family today here in Port Perry Baptist Church. I hope you are too. We take these moments for granted. And I've been reminded in many different ways in these days that these moments can be taken from you in a moment. So I hope you are delighted and cherish the time that you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ as we worship God and study His Word together. It is a magnificent and miraculous gift that He gives us. And I'm grateful even to hear you sing those truths, just to hear those truths. I kind of massage my heart and my mind and my soul this morning. It's been good to hear you worship, and I'm grateful to be here. Maybe before we explore a couple of thoughts here in God's Word about patience, which we're also good at, why don't we pray for a moment? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Father, I thank you again that because of Jesus, we can sing and pray those words to you this morning. I do ask, Father, if there are any here in this moment who cannot say those things, who still do not know our Savior, I pray that you would give them that gift now. And I pray for each one of us that you would give us minds and hearts that are attentive to your word. Help us to listen. Show us what we need to know and understand and how to make it useful in our lives. Father, good things will come from this study only if you do good things by your Spirit. And so we pray for that work now, for our good and for your glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been, week by week through the summer, moving through Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And we have found our way into patience this morning. I would remind you, one of the thoughts I would ask you to keep in your head as we look at each individual item from that passage in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, is that they are, what's described there is the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of God at work in our lives is the fruit we find there described. It is supernatural that these things grow in us. And when I say supernatural, I'm not suggesting people in the world who don't love Jesus don't have moments of joy or can't express patience or find some peace in some momentary way. But all of that, to some degree, is counterfeit or lacking in substantial ways. The fruit that's described in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is fruit that is born of the Spirit of God. It's supernaturally given to us. It's a matter of saving grace in our lives. And so we pray for and pursue the growth of that fruit in our lives. It's not just that God gives it to us and we just stand there and, you know, have a little shower of grace and suddenly we look like Jesus. No, we're called to pursue. It's described for us so that we might understand what it is God desires for us to grow in our lives of worship and faith and following Jesus. And connected to those thoughts, in terms of the evidence of God's work in your life, is the reality of assurance. How is it that the Spirit confirms for us, because we all have doubts, but confirms for us not only the truth and reliability of the gospel message itself, but the reality that gospel message has applied to me, that I've experienced the saving effects of that gospel message, that I am God's child, I've been forgiven, given new life. Well, to a great degree, that assurance will grow as we see the evidence of the Spirit's work bringing this fruit into our lives, developing it in our character and in our relationships. It's very important to keep this in view. I was reminded of this in a couple of conversations this week. Some are always quick to point out that once you're saved, you're always saved, which is true. That's biblical. That once God has rescued you from sin, you've been born of the Spirit of God, you have expressed genuine faith and repentance, you are His child, and He has promised, I will not let you go, that He will see us through to the end of this journey. We are His redeemed children. That's true. But I'm afraid sometimes we use that to affirm, people will use that to affirm that, you know, I'm going to heaven one day. Like, I'm a forgiven person. Once saved, always saved. And yet they're saying it because there's evidence in their life to show otherwise. That maybe there, if people were watching and giving an assessment, they wouldn't know for sure that that person was a Christian by the fruit in their lives. And so we latch on to this biblical truth again. Oh, once saved, always saved. Well, remember, that is true. But the salvation of God is not just about getting a free ticket out of hell, you know, a get-out-of-hell-free card sort of thing. Though, gloriously, Jesus does forgive us. He gives us His righteousness. He takes our guilt. And He says, we will not be punished eternally for our own sin. That's true. But the salvation He describes that He has for us is not just that. He's saving our lives today. He's remaking us today. We are new creations today. He is making us into the people that He desires us to be today. He doesn't save us and leave us like we were. He's changing us. It's transformative. And that's really, if you read Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you must be struck by that. That these are the things that God will grow in those that belong to Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, I've just tried to reiterate some of the foundational thoughts. Why is this important for us to explore? As I mentioned a moment ago, we've already looked at love and joy and peace. And today, in the NIV, at least the newer version of the NIV, it's forbearance, but the more commonly understood word is patience. Remember how these things overlap. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, when we looked at love there, we saw the very first description of love is what? Patient. There's an overlap here that the love we show to one another is going to reflect a quality of patience, forbearance, endurance with one another. And truly, if you were here last week as we thought about what it means to possess, to live in the peace that God has for us in Christ, that peace is bound up with patience. That is, we will experience and grow in the peace that God has for us in Jesus when we patiently wait and trust Him in His timing in our lives. And you could say, as you think about joy, joy is always intensified when we embrace God's timing. When we say, okay, God, this will come, this will change, this will happen, this will be a reality in Your timing, not my timing. And when we come to that place of patience and waiting, suddenly there's joy that begins to develop in the heart. Anyhow, we could go on, but it is important to see that these aren't all distinct qualities separated from each other, but they're overlapping realities. And this morning, again, we want to think about patience. Aren't you excited about that? Aren't you glad to hear another message, a lesson on patience? Oh, man. My family, yeah. If you didn't hear what Dennis said, he says, I'm waiting. If you were to interview my family members, certainly my siblings and most definitely my parents, they'd tell you I'm the last guy that should be teaching anybody about patience. The lessons are for me in this passage of Scripture. But I suspect some of you, at least some of you are with me, that between here and heaven, I'd like to learn how to wait on God, trust God, be patient in the things of life while God does His work in His way. The importance of patience. And the passage I want to work through, really we're going to see the whole context of 9 to 14 in Colossians 1, but it is that thought in verse 11 that I want to leave with you when it comes to patience. And its reality in our lives, the necessity of it and the place of it in our lives and how it comes to us. In verse 11, he says, being strengthened, and this is Paul's praying for the believers, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Oh, that it would be said of you and I that God answered this prayer in our lives in this day, that we have great endurance and patience. Before we look at that little verse and try and get some lessons on patience that hopefully will not just help us appreciate it but pursue it, I think it might be helpful if we first think about God. In fact, you'll maybe notice if you reflect on the songs we've been singing, and we're going to close with a similar one, we've been reflecting on who God is, his nature, his character, his faithfulness. And if we want to grow in any quality in terms of the Christian life, Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit, the starting point ought to be right thoughts about God. If we don't have right thoughts about God, then whatever it is we think ought to be growing in our lives because of our relationship with him are going to be distorted. And one of the things that the Bible makes clear to us is this, that God is a patient God. That he himself possesses the quality that he desires in us, as with so many of the fruit of the Spirit. Go back to Exodus 34 just for a minute. I want you to see an Old Testament text and then a New Testament text. I was going to print this in your bulletin insert this morning, and then I thought, nope, we need to flip our fingers through the Bible or push the buttons to find our way around to see where these passages are in Scripture. So work with me just for a moment. Go to Exodus 34. I'm going to jump into verse 5, but it's an amazing moment, crucial moment in Moses' life and the life of the Israelites as they've been rescued out of Egypt, and God is setting them on course for the promised land. And in the beginning stages, he's establishing his unique covenant relationship with them. The heart of that covenant is the Ten Commandments themselves. And Moses has been commissioned to chisel out these tablets of stone. And in the midst of this instruction, this preparation for God's relationship with Israel, Moses pleads with God that God would show Moses his glory. That Moses is looking for assurance, confidence in who his God is, and that this God is going with them on this journey to the promised land. And in verse 5, we have the description of this revelation of the living God to Moses, his servant. Exodus 34, verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. I am Jehovah, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. What a beautiful picture of God. How that must have encouraged Moses' heart as he says, Lord, show me who you really are. And God shows him and declares to him, this is who I really am. I am a God of great patience and compassion and kindness and long-suffering. I'm a God who's going to put up with you people for your salvation. God is patient. The rest of the Old Testament really is just a portrait of God's patience directed towards these people, Israel, and to the entire planet of human beings as he prepares and moves forward for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He patiently and persistently, without being rushed at any moment, makes his way to the cross and the gift of our salvation. Turn to 2 Peter 3. Again, the thought I just want to drill into your mind for a moment here is that God himself is perfectly patient. And that's crucial to our understanding and growth in patience. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Again, just to give you a little bit of the context, here Peter is writing to instruct and encourage the believers regarding the day of the Lord, the last things, the end of days, the return of the Savior, and the timing of all of that. And you'll be shocked to discover that in Peter's day, for these believers, they struggled with the same thing that we struggle with today, a couple of thousand years later. And that is, Where is he? When is he coming? How will we know? In the midst of all of that instruction, very important instruction on how to wait for the Lord's coming, he gives this description of God in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I really believe that's a New Testament bookend to that passage we read there in Exodus, that God continues in Peter's day, so from those days of Israel right up to the coming of Jesus, his incarnation, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his powerful, miraculous resurrection for our life. He works through all of that, and then into the days of the church in which we now live, he patiently pursues all of this for our salvation. Are you a Christian here this morning? Do you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a forgiven person? Have you embraced Christ in faith, turning from your sin, trusting in Christ alone for forgiveness? Is that true of you this morning? Aren't you grateful that God was patient? That he not only waited in your life however long he waited, he not only worked however long he worked in your life to bring you to that moment of salvation, he has been working through the ages. He didn't derail things. He didn't shut things down 1,000 years ago, or he didn't shut things down completely at the flood. He has preserved the human race. He has pursued his redemptive story and plan so that we might be saved. It is a glorious thing that God is patient. And now listen, this reaches past our conversion into our present day life, though, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, pause for a moment and reflect on your day. How did things go at home this morning when you were getting ready for church? Everybody happy in your home? Everybody sharing the bathroom appropriately? Everybody, you know, sharing the toaster? Nobody sitting in the car laying on the horn? Come on, we got to get to church! That's just this morning. Maybe you can track back further through the week. Some of the things that have crept into your heart, your mind, or spilled out of your lips. Some of the things you've said, saw, and done. And you realize, as we reflect this morning, singing about the glorious gospel of grace and the saving power of God, that God's been patient with you this week. He has. I don't care how good your week was. I don't care how faithful you were to God this week. I don't care how holy you were this week. God was patient towards you this week. God is patient. Now listen. God is able to be perfectly patient because he's omniscient and he's omnipotent. That is, omniscience is he knows everything. Omnipotence is he has all power and he is eternal. That is, he is not bounded by time. He lives, exists, operates outside of time. He does operate in time. He can choose to operate and does operate in time, but he is eternal. He's not bound. And he sees the beginning of days and the end of days, and he sees all of eternity all at the same time. So God is gloriously equipped to be patient in all that he does. You see, he's never rushed. He never feels pressured. Oh, I better get this done, or something might slip through the cracks. He never acts impulsively. Because of who he is as the eternal God. He never feels threatened or vulnerable, constrained by time, as if time is running out on him. He's never rushed and is in no need to act impulsively or rashly because he's God. He knows all things, he is all powerful, and he is eternal. Now, this is the important part. We are impatient. We are not patient. In large part, because we are none of those things. You are not omniscient, you are not all-powerful, and you are, while you have an eternal soul, you do not exist in eternity the way that God is. We are none of those things. And so we have this conspiracy within our own soul and within the fallen world we live in. This conspiracy that would drive us to impatience. It's really comprised of several ingredients. One, it is our sinful desire for immediate gratification. We want what we want, and we want it right now. We do not want to wait. again, I hate to use obvious and overused examples because they're too common. You want something special and unique. But how many times are you sitting in your car or standing in line at Tim Hortons and you're freaking out because you got to be somewhere and this person in front of you is being very thoughtful and deliberate in their choosing of a donut and can't remember what their wife ordered in terms of tea, and they're yelling across the restaurant, "What? What did you want?" Now, not that I've ever experienced that. That was maybe a little too descriptive, but how many times have you found yourself in that place and you are so frustrated and angry, you're ready to explode? Just order already! We have a desire for what it is we want, and we want it right now. That's a selfish heart, folks. I hate to put it to you that way, but that's where that comes from. Not only that, here's another ingredient to our impatience. We have an uncooperative environment. We live in a fallen world. Slow people drive in front of us. People make mistakes. We make mistakes. In one sense, from the curse at the fall with Adam, when God said there'll be weeds, what he's saying is the world is going to work against your efforts to achieve what it is you want to achieve. So the environment we live in is against us. We have these sinful, selfish hearts that want everything that they want, and that we want it now. Those two things conspire to breed an ugly form of impatience. But there's one last ingredient, and it goes back to our description of God. We are completely powerless to do anything about it, which only breeds more impatience and frustration. And that oftentimes leads to more sin, because in our impatience, in our trying to be God in our lives or in someone else's life, we push and we press and we manipulate and we coerce and we do all sorts of things that Jesus had to die for. And the impatience, because we're not God, who is perfectly patient, the impatience manifests itself in our lives in many ugly and different ways. I suspect we all fall into this category, these categories. Maybe you lean more to one than the other. Some of us, probably all of us in all of them to some degree, but there's the impatience that is expressed in frustration and anger, right? Impatience with children, impatience with your spouse, impatience with people at work, impatience with the neighbor, impatience with circumstance, but it's frustration that builds to the point of an explosion of some kind. There's impatience that manifests in sadness and discouragement. It's not the opposite of frustration and anger. It's just expressed in a slightly different way. You don't explode. You kind of go quiet and isolate yourself. It's kind of linked to depression, actually. Kind of impatience with things that haven't gone the way I want, and we just kind of slowly sink into a sad darkness. I think impatience, though, is most ugly. I would use the word hopelessness. We are impatient. That maybe seems odd to you that I would use that word, but we are impatient because we are growing increasingly frustrated that we aren't getting the thing we've hoped for. And in that impatience, a hopelessness can begin to develop in the human heart. So all of that to say, as we think about God and his perfect patience, we are shown our complete lack of patience. We don't even have the capacity for patience because of the presence of sin in our lives. But can I remind you at this moment, as with all the fruit of the Spirit, if they're going to grow in our lives, we have to throw ourselves on the patience, the grace, the compassion of God. That he is patient, and he is patient for our salvation. Do you understand again? And let me speak to you if you are not a Christian, that God is showing you patience and love and grace in this moment. That you are hearing the message about Jesus, who lived and died and rose again to take away the sin of human beings like us, the guilt of our sin, and so that he might give us righteousness and life everlasting. And he promises that all who will bow in repentance and faith, who will turn from their ugly past and self-salvation and trust in him, that they will receive forgiveness and grace forever. That's here for you today because God is patient. He's given you this moment Will you please don't let this moment pass you by? Not again. Some of you have been here many, many times, and you've heard me say this many, many times, and you may be getting tired of me saying it, but I will say it again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He is patient. He is waiting. He is calling. Do you hear him calling your own heart in this moment? Do you hear him calling your name in this moment? Oh, that you would bow your heart now and simply cry out to him for forgiveness and grace. He guarantees that he will listen. He will receive you. He will forgive you. Lean into the patience of God. Precisely because our ugly, sinful hearts are contaminated with all of not just impatience, but certainly that is a quality in our sinful hearts. Lean into the patience of God and the goodness of the Savior. But then, what will we do, brothers and sisters in Christ, to grow in patience? Well, let me give you a few thoughts here, just from Colossians 1, verse 9. So go back there. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. Quite simply, in this passage, Paul prays for the believers in Colossae, and he gives to us another pattern for prayer in terms of our own prayer life. And I don't want to spend a lot of time unpacking the details, but I do want you to see where patience fits into Paul's praying for the lives of God's people and where it should fit into our lives as well, where I think we can begin to see some growth in our lives in regards to patience. Now, remember that Paul says in verse 9, for this reason. So that means we need to understand what the reason is. And simply put, I won't read it. Please read it later on your own. But verses 3 to 8 describe how Paul has come to know these people are believers, that they have expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a faith, a love, and a hope that he says could only be born of the Spirit of God, that he rejoices in the fact that they are giving evidence to truly knowing and loving the Lord Jesus. And he's not the one who taught them. It was a man named Epaphras, one of Paul's co-workers, who went home to Colossae and shared the gospel with these people, and the church was born. People were saved. And so he says, because you are Christians, because I see the evidence, or I hear the evidence of God's saving work in your life, I pray for you. And I do have to say this, it's not really directly connected to our theme this morning, but when we think about believers, whether they're new or old, or whether we've known them short or long time, we need to develop that impulse. When we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should move to prayer. Just move to prayer. Maybe it's a happy thought, thinking about Josh and Morgan and baby Rose this morning, and you go, Lord, thank you. What a gift. Or maybe it's a family that's struggling with illness or challenges, and we just quickly go to pray. When we think of one another, we should be praying for one another. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. And what does he pray for? Well, let me suggest we understand it or unpack it in this way. Paul is praying for them to live the Christian life. How does he describe that? Well, he says, I want you to know God's will. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding by the Spirit. That is, he wants them to grow in their understanding of what kind of life God wants them to live. He is not thinking primarily of what house they should buy or what car they should buy or those things, though God will direct us in those things as well. He's talking about the kind of people we ought to be. And so he says, I want you to know how to live the Christian life so that, what? Your life will reflect glory and honor to the King. Do you see that in the verse 10? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So he's praying, I want you to know what the Christian life looks like. I want you to pursue that so that you will bring glory and honor to God. And then he gives us the large brush strokes about the Christian life. The details will come later in the letter. I encourage you to read it. But in large brush strokes, what does the Christian life look like? Well, it looks like fruitfulness, bearing fruit in every good work. He's describing the activity of life, both character and activity. He wants us to know how to live by the Spirit's guiding presence and power through the Word, the words communicated by Paul in this letter, and the words communicated to us through Holy Scripture. He wants them to know how to live so that they might actually live those lives and bear fruit in every good work, in their homes, in their workplace, in their community, in their marriages, as parents, as children, as siblings, in every direction, that they might be producing the kind of fruit that give evidence to a genuine faith in Jesus. But it isn't just about activity. He says, I want you to know God. And you say, wait a minute, I thought they know God. They're Christians, right? They already have come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, but brother, sister in Christ, if you think you know all that there is to know about God in this moment, you are deceived. And it isn't simply head knowledge. He's not talking simply about, I want you to know more stuff about God. He wants them to know God in a personal and relational way, that the fruit bearing isn't just acts of obedience, static, cold acts of obedience, but they're an expression of hearts that are wedded to the living God, walking in fellowship with Him, because they are knowing Him better. They are growing closer to Him every day. That kind of knowledge of God. And how will all of this take place? Well, we are told in the passage that, verse 11, they will be fueled by the power of God itself. Where will the bearing of fruit come? Well, where will the right knowledge, the right understanding come from? And the bearing of fruit and this growing knowledge of God, this intense personal relational growth with God, where will all of that come from? Well, that comes from God as well. That you will be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. And why does He have to give us that power? And now we're at the verse that I want to talk to you about. So that we will have endurance, great endurance, and patience. He goes on to talk about joy. We'll leave that as the final component for you to consider later on your own. I want to stop and just for a minute here, just think about what it means to possess great endurance and patience. Please notice that it comes from God. Paul is praying for it. He's asking God for it. And he said, the strength you need to live this life is a strength that must come from above. If you try and be faithful, if you try and live the Christian life in your own strength, you will destroy yourself. The Christian life was meant to be lived by faith, trusting and receiving everything needed from the hand of our good and gracious King. It comes from God. But more than this, what is it? And how should we understand it? And how can we help to cultivate it? Well, think about these words, endurance and patience, for a moment. A dictionary definition for the word patience itself, one dictionary, I forget which one it was, I think it was Webster's, it says it's the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And that's a fair description of patience, but that's not the patience that's described in this passage, or in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, or in the New Testament scriptures elsewhere. And it's great that Paul put two words together in this passage that both can be translated patience, but both mean slightly different things when we think of patience. The first word, if you care, it's hupomone, is the Greek word. That word, which is translated in the NIV endurance, has the idea of carrying on under great pressure and distress, carrying a great weight, not giving up, but enduring, carrying on. I think of the images of these guys who do triathlons, and why anybody would do that, who created that, like why? I don't understand. But anyhow, they do these things, and you get to the end, and there's some poor guy who's at the very tail end, and he's determined to finish, and his legs aren't working right, and his arms aren't working right. All of his energy is gone. He's completely exhausted, and he's stumbling, some of them even crawling towards the finish line. But in all of that, you sense a spirit, a heart that will endure. I am going to make it to the end. I am not giving up this race. That's the kind of word here that's translated endurance, that God gives us strength, so that as we pursue faithfulness in the Christian life, we will endure. We will not give up when it gets heavy, hard, or where there's resistance. The second word, which is translated patience in the NIV, and this is the same word we find in Galatians 5, 22, 23, makrothumia, again, just to sound like I know Greek, which I don't, I just read that somewhere. It's translated patience here and in Galatians, and it has the idea of being, as one writer put it, long-tempered. Now, you know what it means to be short-tempered, right? Or at least you know someone who is short-tempered, if you don't want to acknowledge it in your own life, that they're just going to fly off the handle. If things don't go right, or if something's not wrong, something's gone wrong, whatever it is, they don't patiently, quietly ask for information and try and sort things out. They just fly into a rage, a fitted rage. They're short-tempered people. Well, I think this word has been rightly described as the opposite. That, no, the patience God desires for us, it is both this quality of enduring through hard things, and also emotionally and spiritually, it's not rushing to anger or outbursts of frustration and those qualities. It's being long-tempered. Now, when you think about, again, we're just unpacking those two little words from this passage of Scripture. When you think about that description of patience, what are we to learn about the Christian life and the need for patience? Now, I'm going to say some things that you're just going to go, duh, but I'm going to give you some obvious stuff now. Paul here, as elsewhere in the New Testament, tells us that we should endure, be patient through endurance, and through be patience through long suffering and forbearance. That is our emotional state and responses. We should be patient in those things, and we need patience in those things because the Christian life is hard. And again, you already know that. I know that. But one of the reasons why we become impatient is we think or expect that it should be easy. Or at least God should quickly make it easy. And yet these words and this instruction tells us, as Paul says, here guys, here's how to live the Christian life. He's saying, it is not going to be easy. It is going to be hard. In fact, it's going to be the hardest thing you do. And that's why you can't do it in your strength. I'm praying God gives you strength so that you will have endurance and patience. Following Jesus is hard. Spiritual growth is typically slow. And we face resistance both outside and inside. Life never goes as we expect. Ever. The Christian life is hard, and if we are not prepared and prayerfully pursuing the patience God desires us and desires to give us, we will be frustrated. That impatience and frustration, it'll get directed in different towards different things and different people. You could probably put it in three categories. When you're impatient, you are impatient either because of circumstances, things didn't go the way I wanted. You're impatient because of people, the way they're acting, thinking, relating, doing, not doing. And again, those two things overlap. But fundamentally, you're impatient with God. I'm speaking to believers now, right? And the reason why we grow frustrated and impatient is because we've stopped believing that God does know what's best and will do what's best, and he will do it at the right time in his way, and I'm going to wait for that. I'm content waiting for that. No, we're not content waiting for that. We grow impatient. And that impatience, so because life and following Jesus in this life is hard, we should expect that we're going to be challenged in this area, and so we need to move to the equipping, okay? That's what I want to leave you with this morning. God, the other reason why Paul says here in the midst of this description of the Christian life and his prayer for them in the Christian life, he puts this here in a way that explains that this is what God wants for you. This is what God is giving to you. This is what God is growing in you. That God's going to give you strength that you might endure and be patient because that's precisely what he wants to grow in you. It has been said many times. Again, you've heard this many, many times. That one of the things you should never ask for from God is patience. Because he has a unique way of teaching us patience, right? He puts us in situations where we have to learn to be patient, where we have to learn, again, to trust in the one who is perfectly patient, working out his plans according to his knowledge, power, and goodness. We have to trust him, right? And so God wants to grow patience in you, so he takes us through the challenges of the Christian life in this world so that we might learn to trust him. That's patience language. We might learn to wait on him. Isaiah 40, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Wait, that's patience language, trust language. God desires to grow in us these very qualities, and so he intentionally takes us through the things that will grow these qualities of character in his people. Because he wants to reveal the quality of the faith he has implanted there. I won't turn to it. Let me give you some verses if you're writing stuff down. Read Hebrews 12, where the writer there talks about discipline. All hardship is discipline from God in the life of the believer, and we should receive it, embrace it. Again, it's related to this issue of growing in patient trust of God. 1 Peter 1:7, where Peter talks about how God is developing, through hard things, God is developing and growing and revealing the quality of our faith, our trust in him. Again, patience and faith developing through the hard things. I simply want you to understand at this point, again, to quickly cut to the chase here, we will grow in patience as we trust in the one who is perfectly patient. Trust in the one who is omniscient, omnipotent, eternal, and good. We must learn to begin each day, carry through each day, and end each day with expressions of quiet faith. I'm struggling with other words to describe it. Qualities that put us in a position where we're going to take the back seat, Lord. We're going to trust you to guide the way. We're going to take this journey in your timing. We're going to find our way through this circumstance according to your agenda, your plans, your purposes, and we need to intentionally acknowledge that God is the one who, being perfectly patient, knowing the beginning from the end, is going to see us faithfully, safely through. So trust the one who is omniscient, omnipotent, eternal, and good, and find patience beginning to develop in your heart. But let me give you a couple of other practical thoughts. Let me ask you a question, first of all. Oh, Dennis. What current circumstances are frustrating you? Don't tell me, Dennis, not here, later. What current circumstances are frustrating you? Like, you are just, in this moment, that thing popped into your mind. If there was one thing you could change, it would be that. Let me ask the question differently. What current circumstances are you, and you know you're doing this, you're pushing, you're manipulating, you're trying to rearrange things? What people or relationships are discouraging you right now? And maybe in this moment, as I ask that question, somebody else's face has popped into your head. Maybe for many of us, my own face pops in my head. We get impatient and frustrated with ourselves. So slow to change. In relationships, it may be a tendency to give up. So let me ask the question that way. In what relationships that you have today, whether it's with a believer or unbeliever, are you tempted to give up on the relationship and walk away? There's no change. Cost me too much. I'm not receiving anything. I'm only giving things. Could be 100 different things that cause us to want to give up on a relationship, on a person. Lord, give us patience. With our circumstances, with those people, all those things that popped into your head, how are you going to begin to trust God with those things? That is, the one who is perfectly patient because of who he is, how are you going to move from frustration, anger, or discouragement and defeat? How are you going to move from those expressions of impatience to a place of faith, endurance, and faithfulness? The endurance and patience that Paul prays for in this passage. How will we begin to trust and wait on God? Let me give you three things. One, you're going to need your Bible. Patience grows in the fertile soil of God's promises. Patience grows in the fertile soil of God's promises. Two, you're going to need to learn to pray, because patience grows in the warmth of a close fellowship with God. Learn to pray. Patience grows in the warmth of a close fellowship with God. And finally, you are going to need God's people. In a strange way, you need them because they're the ones who teach you patience, right? But more than that, patience grows through the cultivating assistance of our fellow pilgrims. That's what Paul's doing for the believers in Colossae. That's what he's doing for us. He's teaching and encouraging and he's an example of these things so that we would grow patience in our lives. Can I repeat those things for you? Again, shocking, isn't it? You need your Bible to grow in patience because patience grows in the fertile soil of God's promises. You need to learn to pray because patience grows in the warmth of a close fellowship with God. And finally, you need God's people because patience grows through the cultivating assistance of fellow pilgrims. Listen, however well or poorly you're doing in this area of the Christian life, this growth of this fruit of the Spirit, if it feels beyond your reach, if it feels like I have tried, I've grown a little bit, but there's people and circumstances, patience is just not my thing. I'll be the joy person, not the patient. Again, that's not how it works, is it? Remember, God has all the grace you need for all the patience you desire. Father, help us to trust you more. Give us more grace so that we will walk faithfully and patiently, trusting in your plans and your purpose and your time, being used of you to display the light and truth of the gospel, and knowing the joy of your presence in all circumstance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.